Good to see everybody, huh? Am I on? Yeah? I think I am too. Okay, no, that's fine. I'll shout at y'all. Amen. No, it's good to be here. Something was just said about Jesus and the revelation in me and transforming and bringing the Jesus. You know, He's in all of us that believe, right? Amen. There's something so important about getting understanding. Proverbs chapter 4 says this. It says in all you're getting. It doesn't say in some of you're getting. It says in all you're getting. Get understanding. Doesn't say blessing. Doesn't say provision. Doesn't say breakthrough. Some of those things actually come through understanding. You grew up hearing a phrase, what you don't know won't hurt you. Did you ever grow up hearing that phrase? The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. Isn't it amazing you grew up hearing a phrase and the Bible 180s it and says the total opposite. That intrigues me. You grew up here and don't get your hope up. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and that hope is the anchor of your soul that passes through the veil into His presence. And yet you grew up here and don't get your hope up. Hey, it'd be great if that would happen, but don't get your hope up. When the Bible says get your hope sky high. Isn't it amazing that the things we were trained by, when you open this book, it says the total opposite. Come on, you heard this. I know you heard this right here in this little town. You heard this. What you see is...
what you get.
See, I told you you heard that. Right here in this little town. That language made its way here. The Bible says, don't ever live by what you see. In Corinthians, it's subject to change. The things unseen, they're eternal. So the Bible doesn't say what you see is what you get. The Bible says, never live by that. But yet we were trained that from the time we can remember. Seeing all you're getting. In all you're getting, church. Get understanding. There's not one person in here more special than another. There's not one person that actually has more value than another. No, it's the truth. I know that sounds like something we're supposed to say, but it's the truth. Because the same price tag is in on every human being. You go into Walmart and there's a lot of price checks and barcodes and there's a lot of different products on the shelves and a lot of different values there. That's why there's a lot of different prices. When you look at humanity, everyone's worth the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say 5 drops for him and a half a pint for her. Every human being's required the shed blood of him. That puts the same price tag on everyone. In the store of humanity, and that means everyone has the same value. He brought every mountain down and brought every valley up. Makes pretty much sense to me now. We have great worth and great value to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, most of us weren't taught that through life. Most of us struggled hard to even feel like somebody. And most of our agenda was trying to feel like somebody. Hey, we got folks out there? Hey, guys. Hi. Bless you. Wish you could be in here. I can see some of you. I'll wave every once in a while. Listen, guys, this is amazing. A lot of the Christian walk, and I'm just going to pour out my heart here in a second. I'm just easing in with you guys. Man, the Lord was showing me some things there during worship that I feel like I need to share and want to share, but just bear with me. I'm real low-key right now. That's rare. It's usually when I'm real sober. We were trained by the wisdom of the world. We were trained by a lie. We were born into Adam and trained by the wisdom of this world, the spirit of the age. We grew up feeling angry, frustrated, discouraged, anxiety, jealous, competitive. All those things to us seem normal. And not one of them is what God made us to be. It's what we became when Adam ate the tree and got cut off from who God is and who He was intended to be. See, the day Adam ate the tree is the day he surely died. But he didn't fall over dead. And the church is where he died spiritually. What's that even mean to us? How's that impact us? It just sounds spiritual. God made man in His image. And in the likeness of God, He made man. I found that in Genesis chapter 1. That excites me. Because I just found the intention of God for man and man's created value. That if there's man on the earth, it's because God said so. And He didn't just say, let there be man. He said He wanted him in His image and in His likeness He created him. And He gave him command and He gave him word and He gave him understanding. And everything that was in God was in him. And He said, the day you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you live outside and step outside of what I created you to be in me, is the day everything that I created you to be, you'll see die. Yeah. The Bible says that every man was born into Adam. Since that day, every man was born into Adam, and you must be. We've turned it into a prayer that takes you to heaven. That is not what the gospel intended. It's heaven coming back into you and back into me. It's the nature and image of God being restored back to the heart, mind, and life of man. It's God and man becoming one again. Where that all that He is in me, flowing through me. We relate to the fallen man. We relate to what we were experiencing our whole lives. We relate to what we were taught our whole lives. And the way that seems right to a man still stays our wisdom in many ways. God wants us transformed by the renewing of our mind. I was making a comment before I shared all that Christianity is as simple as my perspective changing. Because that's what will take me into intimacy. That's what will qualify me. When I see that He always saw me from the beginning for what He intended me to be, then He can see past everything I was apart from Him to restore what He intended. So on my darkest day, He didn't lose sight of me. He said, I know who you are. I know what you're created to be. I know your potential. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. You might think you know. You might think you knew. You might say, well, I knew better. No, if you really knew better, you wouldn't have been there. If you really saw, you wouldn't have done it. You had an intellectual knowledge of yes versus no, right versus wrong. But if your heart was lit up with truth and understanding, you wouldn't have been camping there, man. Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That's still before the throne. That's what the blood is speaking. That's why it's on the mercy seat. And that's why He's sitting there on His blood, assuring through His flesh and bone body that everything He promised shall come to pass because He's faithful. Come on, men have not been faithful, but He is faithful. His love has never failed. He has never changed His mind about you. You say, well, my car broke down. Well, I got laid off. I lost a loved one early. His love didn't work for me. His love's not found through those things. His love is found through Christ crucified and mercy that never ends. The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. Love is settled. It's proven. It's already come. You can't let love be in question and let life deceive you and start letting life speak louder than truth when truth makes you free. And all of a sudden, rationale kicks in the way that seems right to man. Well, I don't know, but I don't get it. I thought He was for me. I don't know why all this stuff's happening to me. I don't know why I got to go through this if God loves me. None of those things you're talking about has anything to do with His love. That's why you can't see clear. You're trying to find His love through life, and it's already settled. And see, you can't get rooted and grounded in love if you don't see where love comes from. You can't have faith that works through love if you haven't already settled it. You're going to be moved by life instead of the one that gives it. You're going to be a product of what you're going through instead of a finished, shining product of what He's been through. You follow me? Come in the way that seems right to man. It's ate our lunch up. We shouldn't even let it at the table anymore, Richard. It always leads to death. It's the way that seems right. Oh, it seems right. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if it wasn't for. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, you know how. Well, all that language that we've all talked did not come from Him. Just waking up one day and realizing People looked at you a certain way that you didn't really know who you were. You were tiny little. I don't even know what age. For some, it's different than others. Just somebody laughing at you and you feeling inferior. Somebody saying something brutal and you getting crushed in your heart. And you either become introverted or a fighter. And all of a sudden, you're being molded and shaped by something other than the great potter. And all of a sudden, life is telling you who you are. People are deciding you. Circumstances are fashioning you. And the person you're turning out to be, you think you're in control, is nothing more than how you're responding to what's going on. It has nothing to do with the truth. It has to do with survival most of the time. That's why there's low esteem and insecurity. That's why people push and shove to be noticed. Because when man got cut off from God, he lost his identity. He lost destiny. He lost value. And we were born into that insecurity. We were born into that deficit. Adam was cut off from the source of love. He was cut off from the vine and became empty and a god unto himself. He's blaming God and his wife for eating the tree. Self-defense, self-protection, self-justification, self-validation. Blame shifting. At the cost of whoever, just so I go free. That sounds like the opposite of Jesus. Jesus says, put it on me. Just put it on me. And we're saying, I didn't start it. I didn't do it. I wouldn't have did it if they wouldn't have. Well, you ought to talk to them. They should have. Come on. That's how we all grew up, guys. Everybody in this room. Because we were all born into Adam. You must be born again, and I'm passionate about this. I'm not mad about it, but I am passionate. We better take that a step beyond praying a prayer to get your name in a book that takes you to heaven. It's life coming back into you. It's a brand new and living way. It's a perspective change. It's self-centeredness being crushed by love. It's insecurity being swallowed up by accepted in the beloved. It's a lack of esteem and a lack of understanding being crushed by the truth that makes men free. All of a sudden, I'm not set up to pass or fail. I'm already in. I'm not getting up for your approval. I've been approved. I didn't wake up for you to love me. I've become love. And all of a sudden, freedom has come through the cross. And it's not just blessings and favor and everything going the way I wish. It's my whole world's been changed. And the eye I look to you to look through is dead. And this eye is brand new. And now I can see the value of you because I see the value of me in him. I get a real good look at you, Blaine, now that I see him clear. And all of a sudden, people don't bother me. People are worth the cross. And all of a sudden, it's not first impressions and judgments and, well, he needs to. Well, they get on my nerves. Well, he gets under my skin. Nope, I got new nerves and new skin. And I realized you never were my problem. It was being born into Adam that was my problem. It made me judge you, compare to you. It made me self-righteous. It made me think that for a minute, I might even be better than you. That was a good growl, by the way. It was a friendly growl. A growl with a smile. So it didn't come to you mad, but it didn't come to you frustrated. It came to you changed. It doesn't matter what you believe, I came to you free, and I'm not struggling with those things anymore. Because in a secret place called prayer, I gave myself to him. And guess what he did? He gave himself to me. It's called covenant. All that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. One plus one is a stronger one. Yay. So I'm not trying to survive anymore, and I'm not trying to catch a break, and I'm not hoping God gives me a new hand of cards. He's given me his life, his heart, his motives, his being. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He's given me all that he is to put it inside of me so that it can shine out through me. He made me a well springing up into everlasting life. And if I believe in him, as that's John 4, and in John 7, if I believe in him, as the scripture said, out of my belly flows rivers of living water. One, I'm born again. The other, when I'm living with impact and productivity, and influence. Yeah? Man, it sure be getting saved. It sure be going to work with Jesus and not getting through and being mad at the guys and mad that I had to work and the old grindstone and here we go again. Boy, it sure beat everything when my eye changed and I saw the value of my coworkers and the blessing of my job. It changed everything. Yeah? I know, because I'm 20 years into this thing, not 20 months. I'm not riding a high. Jesus is amazing. So He made man in the beginning for His image. The image was lost when man sinned. When he ate that tree, everything he was made to be died. And he didn't just sin, church. He took on the nature of God's enemy. And he became subservient to the voice that they followed. People say, well, God gave us our rationale. God gave us our ability to reason. Seminaries teach you not to let anybody take away your God-given ability to reason. And we're talking about reasoning as we know it. God never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of Him. He never gave you the ability to talk yourself into fear. Talk yourself into dread, worry, anxiety, self-consciousness, self-centeredness. Guys, it came through the fall of man. Let's stop defending something that wasn't given by God. It's time to get our minds completely and totally renewed. In all our getting. That's why I teach as much as I teach it. I believe that truth is the greatest thing. And I feel like sometimes we just want ministry. We just want to feel the Spirit of God. We just want to know that He loves us. And I'm not against the Holy Spirit touching us. But I tell you what, I'm for you living in truth. I'm for you in all you're getting understanding and the lights coming on and drawing lines of no return. Crossing into that place you were created for, where you're made to thrive and live in Him. Where come hell or high water, all you see is Him. When you're squeezed, all that comes out is Jesus. Not complaining, not weariness, not questions, not self-centered concern and frustration. But when you're squeezed, Jesus fills the room. When you're treated unfair and unjust, love and mercy and tender mercies overtake everything. And all of a sudden you're not even trying not to, or trying to forgive. Because you don't know how not to. Because you've been forgiven of everything you've ever done. Now if you believe that, it's easy to forgive folks. If you believe God forgave you of everything you've ever done and you really believe it and you've allowed the beauty of that forgiveness to wash over you and allow you to stand in His presence without shame and receive communion and love and hope and mercy and wisdom, then why wouldn't you give that to everyone? Yes. You think I'm going to have issues with you today? Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not going to happen either. It's not the right day. A new day's come. I'm not going to sell that cheap. I'm not for sale. I'm not going to let the way that seems right rule again. I'm not going to let he said, she said, eat my lunch anymore. I'm not going to surround myself with a couple other people that understand my pain and they cheer me on as my support. No, I'm going to find people that know the heart of God. And speak His heart to me and get me out of that place. And I'm going to let people justify my feelings when they're costing me every expression of Him. So what do you need to be right for? If God needed to be right, we're wrong. That's a sad day. No, He's righteous. He sees past what's wrong. In hopes to turn it around and make it right. Righteousness isn't enablement. It's just seeing through a deeper truth. Righteousness isn't just allowing you to sin and get away with it. It's saying you're more than what you've been living. And I believe better of you. I believe you have greater potential, greater destiny. And God's also in righteousness saying, I know what you look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. And He says, that's worth paying. Because the church says, why would He do that for me? I can't understand how God can love me. That's because you're weighing your value based on the life you know. He's weighing your value based on the life He created you for. And he believes the death of his son is worth you coming alive in him. Yahoo! And we've turned it into some ticket to heaven instead of restoration back to the truth. Redemption brought back to original value, back in the garden of God's paradise and delight, as if you've never sinned. See, that's the part that's tough for the church to handle, because we so relate to sin and we think it's humble to relate to sin. We think it's a humble thing to talk ourselves down, as if that's to exalt him when he told us to come up and sit with him. He told you to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin in Romans 6 and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, he said, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, that's its stain, its sting, its memory, and its desire, we die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. Come on, that's in your Bible. It's exciting. Yeah, it's the power of God unto salvation, Demetrius. The power of God unto salvation is that in the gospel, righteousness is revealed and the just live by faith. Yeah? So what's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. Why? Because in the gospel, you're made right, not wrong. Yeah? And all of a sudden God separates you from everything you've ever been, everything you've ever believed, everything you've ever done. He separates you from that, kills that, and lets the new one come up and live. That's what water baptism is all about. Die in the likeness of his death, buried into baptism with him into death. And if you're buried into death, into baptism with him, surely as the Father raised Jesus by the glory of the Father, you'll be raised into newness of life. Come on, it's all in this book. I read it. You're too late. Better yet, I believe it. Yeah, so my face has been unveiled for 20 years. You don't have to believe me. I haven't been mad at you for 20 years. I used to think if God would tweak you all, it would be a little easier to live. I used to wonder, why doesn't God just change people? You know, the world would be a better place if he just fix some folks. I used to think that. You ever think that stuff? Never thought he wanted to come and fix me. I thought you had to be the problem. In fact, I was sure you were. And I had capacities like we all relate to. I could have said one thing and then another. I could just save face in the moment, covered myself. I could have said things to draw attention to myself. I could have exaggerated a little to get the temporal, whoa, feel good in the moment. That's how shallow we all lived. At some level, all of us know what I'm talking about. Why? It's because we haven't known who we are. It's because that was lost when Adam ate the tree. Everything he was made to be was lost, guys. And you must be born again. So this is what I wanted to tell you that came on my heart in worship. Do you guys understand that when Jesus got on the cross, there's one. I saw a whole bunch over there. But there's one. That one will work. It's a pole. It's a tree. There's a lot of neat analogies. You know, man ate from the tree. Jesus hung on the tree. There's a lot of cool stuff there. I'm not putting any of it down, but I want stuff that changes my life. I want stuff that gives me understanding. So when Jesus hung on the cross, God didn't curse his son. He didn't just kill his son. It's not just an Easter story, so now I can have everlasting life. That's not the point. He became what I was. He was made to be sin. He was made to be what he never was. Because I became what I never was created to be. And because love never fails and God doesn't change his mind, and he knows who he created man to be, he put his own son in a body of flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin. And the innocent was made to be sin. So he became what we were, so we could become what he is. It's redemption. He was separated so we could forever be joined. He died so we'll forever live. And nothing was lost since Adam ate that tree, because Christ came and died and rose again. Nothing was lost. I have total access to him. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, we think he just means a raise and smooth circumstances. And we've made this about our blessing instead of our transformation. Be careful. The reason Christians aren't encouraged, they made the gospel about their provision instead of their transformation. And that's why it's easy to still have attitudes, still be frustrated, and maybe even have issues with the Lord. It's a sad day when the clay has issues with the potter. It just means we don't understand. It doesn't always mean we're evil. It means we don't understand. And in all you're getting, not some, in all you're getting. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't say blessing. In all you're getting, get understanding. What you don't know is destroying you. Oh, the way that seems right to a man seems right, but it always leads to death. It never brings life. It tells you why you can. It tells you why he won't. Gives you permission to feel sorry for yourself and think for yourself when love doesn't think for itself. Most of our prayers are driven by need. Rarely, I'm going to say a bold statement, probably with a video running, rarely is it faith in the corporate church at large. It's usually driven by need, worry, self-concern. And we're searching the Bible, reducing this book to principles we're trying to apply to get change, instead of intimacy and a relationship and love. In the sake of all, and God's glory coming. Usually we're afraid of death, afraid of trouble, fearing the worst. So we pray. And I found that rarely is it really faith. It's usually for us a breakthrough, a change of circumstances. Faith works through love. Need drives fear. Love casts out fear. When you think for yourself, so what did Jesus say in Matthew 16? This is awesome. So what was man made to be? I didn't turn to the scripture, but you all know it's in there, right? Genesis chapter 1, 26. Let us make man in our image. So in verse 27, it said, so God made man in his image. In the likeness of God, he made them both male and female. Go girls, guess what? You're made for his image. You're not lacking anything on the guys. You have the same destiny, same created value. Come on. Don't take a couple scriptures that people don't totally understand and be diminished. You have the calling that the men have to walk in his image. The same calling. You can wake up for his image. You say, well, my spouse, he can't hold you back unless you let him. You say, he don't want nothing with God. He can't keep you from his presence, God's presence. Stop projecting on your spouse. Stop preaching at him. Stop trying to change him. Just get close to God and let the beauty of who he is become the beauty of who you are. Stop seeing yourself as a spouse with a problem. Your spouse with an answer, with a covenant, with a king. Yeah. You say, well, yeah, but a marriage is 50-50. Stop. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. Christ is your fulfillment, not your spouse. Yes, sir. I'm in my marriage to love her, not need her. Oh, I'm preaching now. Come on. You say, I love you. Do you love me? All you're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for how you make me feel and what you do for me. Don't pull shit. Don't pull the rug out from under me. Things are going good now. Don't you break my heart. Love you. It has nothing to do with love. It's emotional distortion. It's self-centered stuff. Because the person you say you love, you can trash the next day and they can break your heart. And love doesn't keep a record of anyone. Then why are we so busted up by one another? Because we have great need. But we call it love. Oh, I'm bringing it right now. Those words, I love you, have hurt more people on this planet and have strung along more things. We have needed to hear it so bad that we buy into the mere words. Because we don't feel lovable. We don't feel valuable. And if somebody shows us interest, we don't even want to look deep enough to see if it's self-serving interest. We're just glad they need us. Because we don't feel valuable or worth being needed. So we hide behind this emotional phrase called love. Love is so fulfilled. Love is so not needy. It just expends itself and gives itself and asks nothing in return. That's what love does. Sounds like Jesus, huh? Sounds like God the Father. I think we're called to follow Him, not just pray to Him. I think as He is, so are we in the world. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And as the Father sent me, I send. You're the firstborn among. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Whew, I got a lot of scripture on this. Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of His. That's my destiny. Colossians 3, putting off the old man and his deeds, putting on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of the One who made me. Christianity is putting on the image, not praying a prayer to get your name in a book. We're trying to get numbers. He wants hearts transformed. He wants us to become the body of who He is, the body of Christ, the embodiment of Christ. That's what the body of Christ literally means, the embodiment of who He is, the expression of Him. Yeah. That's not frustrated, angry, issues, not encouraged. Come on, be honest with me. If you're not encouraged and you're discouraged, where's your focus resting? What are you thinking about? You and how everything's affecting you in the moment, no matter what it is. Sickness, friends, betrayal, injustice, job, finances, whatever it might be. It's a trap. It sure is an easy tendency because we were trained by it our whole lives to think for ourselves. Come on. You did not have to go to school to learn to be self-centered. No, you didn't take a course called How to Worry Effectively. You didn't take a course How to Be Jealous, for sure. It all came with the fall. And I'm telling you straight, none of those things is who we were in His image. So here's what Jesus is asking you and me to give back. What we never were in the first place. So why is it so hard to give back what you weren't? Preachers say it'll cost you everything. Christianity cost you everything you never were intended to be. You're just giving back what was never yours. So you can get the truth. Listen, because Jesus, man, I'm not saying that controlling when I say listen, I'm just getting your attention. Matthew 16, He said, if any man come after me, any man, that means woman too, the word man, it's all inclusive, both sexes, right? Man, female. But He says, if any man, that means the door's open to all. So you can't say, well, you know, stop. You're invited. All who call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, if any man, any woman, come after me, let him first, He doesn't say the word first, but He puts it in the list. Let him what?
Deny himself.
What?
Deny
what?
Himself.
Okay, that's not some rigid, legalistic, bite your lip, deny yourself like you can't desire nothing, you can't ever go golfing again, you can't eat a hamburger, I don't know. Deny yourself. Here's what He's saying. Stop thinking you were made for you. Because you were made for my image. So if any man comes after me, I'm not asking you to pray a prayer to go to heaven. I'm asking you to stop living for you and thinking for you and assessing for you. I need you to let that die so I can come into you and live through you. Because that's what it was like in the beginning. So if any man, we haven't taught the gospel this way at large. I don't know these guys, so I can't say that about them. But at large, we haven't preached the gospel this way. The whole reason Jesus was put on that cross, He became what I was so I could become what He is. I wasn't created to be separate from God, so He made Himself. I wasn't created to be filled with sin and ruled by sin, so He was made to be sin. So righteousness could come upon me again. If I would just believe and see, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not just a sentimental, emotional story about a suffering Savior. That leaves too much mystery behind it. And then we're not impacted by the love because we don't understand it. And we've preached the gospel in a way that we really aren't wowed by the cross. We feel like we owe it instead of are wowed by it. Here's what love did. Love should have zero mystery surrounding it at this point in our lives. The church should be preaching the gospel so clear that everyone in the room can understand what love is through the cross. So here's the deal. Every man was born into Adam and love never failed. And God said, I know who you people are. And I'm going to send my son and put him on a cross to redeem your value, your destiny, your purpose, and your legacy. You are going to have a heritage in the Lord because I will not change and my love fails not. I will put my own son on the cross and you will become my children again. As if sin never happened. I won't see you through sin. I'll see you through him. And we'll go back to the beginning and we'll run this race together. And we will fill the earth with my glory. That's Christianity. It's Christianity. So he said, but if you're in, and you're going to come to me and you're saying yes, then the first thing you've got to do is deny yourself and realize you were never made for you. You were made for my image. Now, what's the image of God? God is what? Oh, see, everybody in the room said that. So you could say, well, God's image is glory, majesty, splendor. Yeah, you're right in all that. But who is God and where does he flow from? What's the wellspring that God lives from? Love. Everyone knows that the word is very clear to say God is love. 1 John 4 is intense. Talks about he is love, he is love, he is love. He says, beloved, if you love one another, it means you're born of him and you know him. If you don't love, you don't know him. Didn't say you don't go to church. Didn't say you don't pastor. Didn't say you don't lead worship. Didn't say you don't serve in the mission and don't serve on the ministry. But it said if you don't love, you reveal one thing. You don't know him. You just talk about him. And you serve him and do things for him. Because if you don't have an intimate relationship with him, you'll try to make up for that and do things for the Lord. And serving the Lord will take replace knowing the Lord. And you'll draw all your identity out of what you do for him instead of what you've become in him. Amen. I hope you're getting that. Yes. That's why there's a lot of confusion in ministry a lot of times. A lot of up and down. A lot of hurting ministers. A lot of needful sabbaticals and crushed hearts. And people even say a ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, listen, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. It was on the night he was betrayed. On the night we were betrayed, we were crying, calling a friend. There's a difference. On the night we were betrayed, we were calling for prayer. Why? Because we think for ourselves. He thinks for us. You change your eye, your whole life will change. You let God tweak your vision, Pastor, right? And everything changes. He's the light of the world. He came into darkness. We think the darkness is just our sinful behavior. No, it's our blindness. Yeah. Yeah. He came to cause those who are blind to see. Yeah. He's the way. We were trapped in some way. He said, the way! We thought we knew the truth. He's going, the truth! We thought we were living life. He's saying, the life! You find yourself. You guys enjoying this out there? Okay, good. So the Bible's teaching you find yourself in him, not one another. Well, if that was really true, we wouldn't be so let down and hurt and broken up by one another. We wouldn't be so like, well, I can't do church anymore. Well, I'd go over there, but they just, well, she just, well, he just. We've let so many things matter more when they don't matter most. Because we haven't understood. It's not because we woke up to be evil. It's not because we woke up to be hypocrites. Almost always, that's not even the case. It's not because we're just bad people driven by wicked things. It's because we fail to see. And we're letting the old way trump the way. And we're letting the way that seems right to a man keep us from the truth that makes us free. And that's why we always seem bound by one another, bound by ourselves. That's why you think that your spouse can control your spirituality. Are you kidding me? My spouse can't keep me from Jesus. Too late. And I don't push him on anybody. I enjoy him. And he has a way of loving people through me. I don't preach to people. That could be insecurity. You're just preaching to your spouse. Well, you need to get right with God. You might be talking to yourself. You think going to church is right with God. No, loving is right with God. See, we think church attendance is Christianity. No, church attendance is not Christianity. It's transformation. It's Christ-likeness. The reason you gather and don't forsake the assembling is to stir one another in love and good works, not to qualify. Don't let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. Don't let serving in a ministry take the place of knowing Him. Don't even let your daily devotion slip in and take the place of knowing Him. You see, well, I read this morning. Okay.
And?
It's a giving of yourself to Him. So that who He is overtakes who you are. So that two can become one. So you can go to work with a brand new attitude and a fresh place in your heart. Where actually people can look at you for the next 4 months and forget the last 4 years. And all of a sudden they can't even criticize you anymore. And you didn't blow your testimony. You're growing in Him. And they're realizing, wow, people can change and do change. And that's for real. And wow. If you're not living that way, your church attendance, if you hold it up in front, it's making them mad. They think you're a hypocrite. They think you're just better than them. You believe because you believe what they don't. Whoopee. If you have no joy, if you can't walk in peace, if you haven't quit complaining, then you have nothing they don't have but a belief system, and you reduce it to doctrine instead of transformation. And then we talk at lunch over doctrine instead of a life that's lived. They don't need your doctrine. They need your transformed life. They need you to see them on the job like He does. And begin to love them like He does. Stop being mad and stressed and frustrated and self-focused. Why? You denied yourself. Yay! So if you deny yourself, how do you have so many rights? Why do we got so many issues? Well, she said, well, he shouldn't have, well, I feel, well, that hurt. I think we ought to get back to the dying post. Get it done. Or let me baptize you. I'll hold you till every bubble stops. I have faith to do it. I'll hold you down. 40 seconds after the last bubble, we'll bring you up. New life through Jesus Christ. See, you'll never live until you die. You have to die or you won't live. You'll bring the new wine into the old wineskin and it'll burst. It's what He's talking about. He's the brand new living way. We've become religious with it without realizing. We made it form and function and church and service to the Lord and cliches and language and praise the Lord, hallelujah. Mad at her. Holy, holy, holy. And we're doing all this stuff and fighting over where we're going to eat. I'm just being real. And then you're teaching yourself religion and don't even realize it. And you know what you're teaching your kids? If you're not pursuing Christ-likeness, this isn't heavy, it's just sober. You know what you're teaching your kids? That church attendance is Christianity, not Christ-likeness. Because everybody has their moments, and oh well, we're a family, we're just real and raw, but we get over it and we love each other. Okay. What are you trying to justify? Blessed are the peacemakers, not those that tango. And I'm not talking about a dance. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. So in pastors' lives, even if something got a little testy and one of them made a decision unfortunate and was handling something and kind of like this, it just takes one to stand their ground, stay tender, and through the expression of love in their life, bring a conviction to their value, their purpose, and their destiny. Not call for prayer because my spouse won't run the race with me and I'm heavy laden and they're putting the pressure on me and I wish they'd get changed soon. God, would you knock them off their horse? That is not prayer. That's self-centered concern. And it doesn't ever leave this drop ceiling. It will never go into the bowls of incense because you're only praying amidst your own lust and desire. My wife prayed for me to change for 13 years, guys. And I didn't change at all. I probably got worse. And after 13 years, she gave up on me and God. And you know what she said to God in the way that seems right to a man, the analytical? When she decided, I'm giving up on this marriage, I celebrated it. I said, yay, finally, let's move forward. Yeah, I was 33. I did this. I looked in a mirror one day in the bathroom. It's vanity. I said, you know, Dan, you're not the best, most sharpest looking cat on the planet. But somebody will need you. You can pull this off. You can do this. I was 33. I just lost 45 pounds. I was running. I was feeling good about myself. I looked in the mirror, Bruce. I said, you know what? You can pull this off. Somebody's going to need you. You don't need to be sad. You don't need to try to redeem this. Just move on, buddy. So that was where my heart was. And I was celebrating it in an arrogant way. No compassion for my wife and mother of our children. She's saying in a bedroom, I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this man demeaning me and stepping on me and crushing me. And then she looked up and said, and you, I'm done with you too. I've prayed to you. Listen to rationale. It's the world's wisdom. Self-centered motivation lets you think this way. I prayed to you for 13 years to change this man, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these kids to go through hell. All these years I cried and prayed, and you've done nothing. I don't need you either. Pew. The way that you talk to another hurting person with some issues and questions towards the Lord, they're right on your bandwagon. Now you got a support group licking wounds, but nobody's healed. Everybody cheering each other on in how bad you feel. Justifying your life, assuring tomorrow's always yesterday. Yeah, I'm preaching right now. When God delivered me and her 7 weeks later, you know what He told her in the bathroom as she's curled on the floor crying with a divine encounter from the Lord? Because He gloriously saved me from doing dumb things. Yeah, He sure did. My wife is 3 years and 9 months older than me. When I was 19, I thought that was cool. I thought, this is a whoa, man. I thought, this ain't no girl from high school. This is a woman. Woo, I got me a woman. I was telling my friends, they're like, how old? She's 23. We're going to get married in May. I'll be 20 and she'll be 20. Oh, well, none of my friends was with a 24-year-old. I thought that was amazing. So then when I'm 33 and she's 36, almost 37, you start looking back the other way thinking, I've been with her now for how long? And now this girl that liked me as a kid, she was just, I don't know, mesmerized by me. It was one of them crush things. You don't care what it is. It's just going by time. She's 8 years younger than me. She's 25. And now that sounded exciting. So I'm like, hey, forget her. Man, we rode this out for 13 years. I know what that's like. Let's go get on a new one. This new roller coaster might be more exciting than that one. Come on, that's just what we do to each other. It's totally self-centered. It's totally all about you. And before I was able to even move in any direction, I just thought about it. I didn't pursue it. I was just thinking about lining it up because it was possible. Because she was available. And her brother told me, she's really into older guys. And I'm like, that would be me. I'm like, this is going to work, man. Because I wasn't thinking Jesus. And when you're not thinking Jesus, you're thinking you. So Jesus wrecked me at work. Long story, won't get into it. 7 weeks later, well, my wife fought me tooth and nail because she's hurt and mad. And she thought I was confessing Jesus after all those years of her praying. She took it as a slap in the face. She said, now you're saved when it's too late? Well, when's it too late if I'm a brand new person? When's it too late if I'm not the man that hurt her? When's it too late if an old man died and a new man lives? It's us that says it's too late. Wonder if God looked at your life and made a decision one day that it was too late. Come on! Come on! How many times have we felt that towards each other? Well, if they didn't change by now, they ain't going to never change, brother. You need to quit getting your heart hurt and stepped on and have your heart on the yo-yo string. You need to move on, brother, and get some consistency in your life and quit believing that old pipe dream. She ain't never going to change. That is not a best man in your wedding. That's a man that doesn't know Jesus, talking out of his own pain and his own very limited wisdom, which is no wisdom at all. So my wife took it personal when I got saved, really took it personal. She went on a vendetta to break me and change me and prove that I was a hypocrite so she could go, ha ha, and dismiss the whole thing. Dismiss her own convictions, her own backsliddenness, her own pain. But Jesus had a better plan. So I never preached to her in 7 weeks. I never told her. One day I come out of the room. She was in the house. She heard me up in the room praying. I didn't know she was in there listening to me praying. Me in the room praying is a fun adventure. Because I'm not real quiet. My mother-in-law came to the house a year after we were redeemed and blessed, and she's weeping and we're saved and yay, she's happy for the family. She came over one day and heard me in the house yelling and carrying on, and she went, he's lost it. He's backslid. He fell apart. He's screaming at Kim and the kids. And she started sneaking to her car and got out and realized I'm the only vehicle there. Nobody else is in the house. And she heard me, I praise you, God. Thank you for changing my life forever. God, I give you all that I am so that all that you are, you can be in me. Thank you, God. You rule my life. Never again will frustration and stress and strife rule my heart. The Spirit of God in me. Yeah, God. Ah! You say, brother, you're out of your mind. No, I'm out of yours. So I was in the bedroom having one of these times, I guess. I must have been heard. And when I opened the door to come out, she's standing there like this. Didn't look happy, Blaine. Watch what she said. Rationale. Way that seems right. Boy, a hurting friend could sure buy in. Squeeze her hand, wrap their arm around, say, oh, honey, you must be so hurt by him. Let's pray. Stop that. Holy Spirit's not even there. You say, well, he's in me. Well, he sure ain't talking through you. You don't justify people in their brokenness. Preacher after preacher is always preaching and getting the whole room moved by emotion. And some of you had trying weeks. Some of you had people that just disrespected you and trotted on you. But God really does love you. And I know people don't see your value out there. And it's hard living this life. And some of you have gotten really beat down this week. But tonight God's here to redeem and restore and fix your broken heart. People start walking. We're praying, calling it a move of God. Why are we always expecting everybody in the room to be broken? Why aren't we teaching people why they don't have to be? Why they can be strong in the power of God and the Spirit of His mind. Come on. Why have we always got to be broken? She's standing outside the bedroom. Guess what came out of her mouth? She said, you make me so probably sick, something like that. It's not a quote. It's just the idea of what she said. She's standing in there praying to God. She said, you live like the devil for 13 years. Do nothing but live like the devil. And now you're in there praying like you're some holy man of God. I don't think so. And you know what you could say? You know what you could say? And your heart could even be right. Well, Kim, you know God changes people. You know God gives chances. He's a redeemer. He's merciful. Kim, you left me hurt your heart and you left yourself walk away from truth. And you're paying a price for it. And I'm sorry I did. And I'm sorry I said. And I'm sorry. But what can I do to change and make it up? Why? Look, if you were in a room doing this, you'd probably... You could say all that and technically be right. She'd have clawed my eyes out.
So I didn't say a word. And I still have my eyes.
See this? This is wisdom.
Yeah. You can all dye yours tomorrow, but it won't work. It has to grow on you. It's wisdom. It's not dye.
It's wisdom.
I'm kidding. So guess what I did? My eyes filled with tears and I looked at her. I was always sharp with my tongue. I'd like to cut her down and trap her in her words. And I always liked to feel like I won the argument. And I'd beat her hard with my tongue. Do you know what I did?
Because I'm a different man now.
Eyes just filled with tears. Kim, all I can say is, I'm sorry. I don't know how to even get that across to you. I wish things were different. Something simple. And I just walked away. And she's like, that is not my husband. Weeks later, she's in the bathroom doing her hair to go out somewhere. The Spirit of God came in the bathroom.
Yay.
You know why? Because I wasn't trying to be him in her life. I wasn't trying to be her voice of conviction and her conscience. And I wasn't her preacher. I was a very sorry man that wished I had the opportunity to finally love the one that I realized I saw value in now that Jesus filled my heart. Because when He filled my heart, I realized how hard she tried. I saw things immediately because love came inside of me. I didn't need counsel. I realized I forsook and took for granted and failed to appreciate the beautiful person my wife had been from the beginning of our marriage. And that I ran her battery dry. And that I had never, ever pursued to be like Christ. And I never loved her, truly loved her one day of our marriage. And I lost it inside and cried. And I wanted the honor of loving her.
Phew.
And God saw that. And He built up who He was in me. And when He made in me something to bring her to, instead of an insecure husband that's just praying for his spouse to come home, and God's saying, to what? So I'm supposed to answer your prayer and bring them home to you right now? You look a little messy from this standpoint.
I just want him to come home. I just need him to come home.
No, it's probably a codependent, insecure, needy, broken place you're crying from. It's probably not love like you're saying.
But I just love him.
Probably have never seen yourself in Christ and apart from them. You've identified with them and now you can't function. Probably need to get healed and full of Jesus so He has something to bring them to.
Him in you, not just your crying heart.
You guys with me on this? So guess what He told my wife?
He comes in the bathroom. She pumped her fist at God 7 weeks, no, 6 months before.
Because this was going on a long time. My conversion was 7 weeks, but we weren't together for 6 months. She said He came in the bathroom and His presence went.
He's like He owns the place. Just secure as could be.
She pumps her fist at Him 6 months before. He didn't come in there insecure and say, hey, I know you've been a little upset, but can we talk? No, He just came in and went, poof. And she went, because He's standing there and He's amazing. And you might think you understand and you might think you know, but when He comes and just goes, poof, you're undone. When the beauty and glory of who He is fills a little room and you're standing in it, you don't know how to be mean. You don't know how to judge Him. You don't know how to... You just know how to go... So she said she was doing her hair with a little curling brush like you ladies do. You just... She said... And he said, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? She said it was like somebody tore something off her face. That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, it's not even the man you married.
Watch what God said about me. You know He doesn't lie, right?
Do you know He doesn't even slightly exaggerate?
Because that would be a lie.
Guess what God said to my wife? He said, it's not even the man you married, Kim. I have made him a brand new man.
That's me. So I'm pretty secure now. I'm pretty pumped. Well, let me go pray about it. Wrong.
changed by the Spirit of God. Oh, I love it. She goes, crashes to the floor. She told me she's in a little ball on the floor. Jesus hovers over, and you know what he says? Because he wants to resolve that 6 month ago thing. He wants resolve in her because it's hurting her. Because the clay has subpoenaed the potter in the court of the mind. It's been her own jury, prosecutor, verdict, the mind. Just the way that she's got him guilty, and he wants to resolve that. He hovers over her in his beautiful, loving presence and unsearchable wisdom. And he says, you know, it's true you prayed for 13 years for me to change him. But Kim, you don't understand. You've bound my hands from answering your prayer. Because every time you prayed, you never prayed because you loved him. You never prayed because of mercy. You never prayed because you saw he didn't understand who he was. You only ever prayed from pain. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I would not answer your prayer because I love you too much to empower you to stay that way. Because that's not love. And that deep. That's God, man. And my wife is laying on the floor. She finds me in the backyard of our home, working the garden, doing a late cycle of beans in July. And she comes running. And I thought she got a traumatic, terrible phone call. I thought somebody died in a car wreck. I thought somebody's gone, died, and she's breaking this because of trauma. Because when I looked at her, she's undone. But she's talking repetitively. See, the gospel gets your eyes off of everybody else. When you're really living in Jesus, you're not talking about what everybody else is doing. You're taking a stewardship and account for your own life, your own heart, your own motives, your own purposes. It's not about he said, she said. It's not, well, Lord, I'd be in a better place if it wasn't for. No, if it wasn't for, whatever you're saying, it's not Lord. He is. Why is that governing you? Well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. What did he go through? Does that matter in our lives? When will we let that identify us instead of our stuff? Yeah, but if he loved me, why did he let them do that? If he didn't love you, why did he put his son on the cross? We ask the wrong questions. We ask self-centered questions, guys. And they rob us of truth. When Adam sinned, he became a god unto himself. And we, whether we've liked ourselves or not, in the weirdest way, we have loved ourselves apart from him and away from him. And we have somehow tried to use him to come into our life in hopes of a better one instead of a transformed one. He is not here to take care of you. He's here to transform you. And there's times you won't be treated fair. And that's when it's fun to know Jesus. There's times somebody's going to do you wrong. Don't tell me that, preacher. It's going to happen. Because the storm comes to the wise and the foolish. Make sure you're on the wise end of things. Yeah? The wise hears and becomes. The foolish hears and doesn't do a thing. And the storm comes, and great is the fall of the foolish. But the wise, it beats and beats upon the house. Look, it's not even trying to kill the one in the house. This thing isn't even about you. It's after the kingdom. It's not even after you. It's after the kingdom. It's after you becoming what you're created to be. The devil could care less if you go to church. I think he provokes it sometimes. Because it's a dangerous season in your life because you could become religious. You run the risk of letting function take the place of becoming like him. And all of a sudden you go to church for 30 years and never miss a Sunday and have a resume of serving in all these ministries, and that makes you feel qualified. And then you get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never even went to church. Something's missing. Your 30-year church service isn't the answer. You stay faithful in a congregation. You serve. You help the cause. But make sure that never takes the place of being transformed, walking in love, and pursuing his image, because that'll change the world. Watch this. As awesome as Richard, his wife, and family probably are, coming to this church will never change this area. That's right.
You can come here the rest of your lives, and that's not what's going to change. Sarah, becoming love will. Pursuing His image will. So if they don't turn inward and just try to have better church that attracts more people, but they actually equip and empower people to live their life effective in Christ, then grace rests here and the culture's influenced by love. Yeah? Or we're just going to do church and forget we are her. My wife's running to me in the yard and guess what she's saying? Repetitively. I'm sorry. And I'm a blubbering mess. I'm just... It was ugly. Months of emotions, months of unrest, months. And now Jesus changed me and I finally just want to love her. I just want the honor to love her. And now she's clinging to me, saying she's sorry. That's what the gospel does. It got her eyes off of me. Put her eyes on her. Held her accountable. Put her in the stewardship of her heart. Look, on any talk show, she's the victim and I'm the villain. In most churches, I'm the victim and she's the villain. Or I'm the villain and she's the victim and nobody wins. He did what? All those years? Well, no wonder. Well, I can't blame you, honey. Well, you must have been. Oh, poor thing. Let's pray. Stop it. God's not in the prayer. He did what? She said what? Oh, you must be so hurt. Here, let's pray for the peace of heaven. Why are you empowering them to stay what they're not created to be? Why are you empowering them to be what He's not? Look, it doesn't say, for God was so frustrated, so aggravated, and so out of patience that He finally sent His Son. It doesn't say that. It says He so loved the world, and where sin abounded, grace abounded even much more. Why? Because He said, you are so much more, people. I know who you are from the beginning. And I'm going to send the truth. And the truth's going to look like a lie, but He's going to raise from the dead and justify you. And the truth's coming on all of you if you'll just believe. Come on! He didn't drop the cross halfway to Golgotha. Beat beyond description, a bloody, battered mess. He didn't just drop the cross and say, God, I am not doing this. They're not putting them spikes through me. Look at me. When is enough enough? They don't appreciate us. They don't love us. I've healed their sick. I've fed their thousands. I have raised their dead. And this is what they... Look at me. If they didn't change by now, they aren't going to change. They are not putting me on that tree. See, you can't find that in His mouth. Because He's love. You can only find that in our mouths because we were trained by something opposite of love. And if you can't find it in His language, then don't find it in yours. And if you can't see it in His life, then don't accept it in yours. Because you're following Him, not singing to Him. And you've become one with Him. Come on, don't you get weary in well-doing. Don't you give up and get discouraged and be deceived. Your life is not your own. His life is in you. Yeah, but it's been tough. Stop that. You're giving yourself a place to start feeling sorry for you, justify your emotions, and never live by the power of His Spirit. And you can sing to Him all day, and until you change your perspective, you won't see His freedom in your life. Come on, I got real tense, I know, and I got real sober, and it feels like shaky in the room a little. But you don't see Him dropping that cross. You don't see Him offended and mad and angry. You see Him hanging there, taking everything He didn't deserve, because He knows better of you and me. This is not some sentimental Easter story, some suffering Savior that we're supposed to gather around the cross and cry. We're supposed to look and say there's more to our lives than we ever understood. But He knows. He knows. I am so much more than what I've ever lived before. Come into me, great Holy Spirit, and make all things new.
You get it?
Yeah. So there's my wife hugging me. I'm sorry. And I said, I'm bawling. I mean, it was a mess.
I'm saying, stop saying you're sorry. That's bothering me so bad. I'm the one that's sorry. Don't you understand? And I've been wanting to
pull in. And I'm trying to tell her how sorry I am. She says, no, no, I'm sorry. The only potential we could have had for our first fight was who's sorry? You don't have to believe me. I've been saved 20 years. We've had no fights in 20 years. You don't have to believe me. I'm not asking you to. I'm just telling you. And you don't have to believe me. Time will tell that I'm telling the truth. And I'm not ashamed to say it with the camera running. I'm not saying it to condemn you for having one. I'm saying it to tell you it's possible. Stop believing lies. I wake up every day of my life to love, not to need. There's nothing she can do to break my heart because my heart isn't hinging on her life. It's hinging on his. And now I can finally love her like I was created to. And she can finally receive it like she was created to. And we can finally be one like we were created to be. Well, brother, a marriage is 50-50. You're reading the wrong books. You keep believing that, you'll have a reason to be less than Christ. Tell me that ain't deception.